it's a good thing to do. Most of them are out helping with the slow food cycle. That's a good thing to do too. Excellent. This is probably one of the only Sundays that you can smoke in church. Miriam rolls her eyes. I mean, it's just wonderful. Okay. So if you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's the clean pages, right? So 1 Samuel, Samuel 16. We're looking at how David gets from being a shepherd boy to being a king in a palace. And last week we looked at the fact that there's this little list in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 to 18, that gives character references of why David actually ends up doing what he's doing. The most important one is one that happens slightly before this, where in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, Samuel comes along and anoints David, right? We can't do anything outside of the anointing of God, all right? We need God's anointing on our life. When we pray, and it's wonderful, different people praying in church, great thing to do, but we can't do anything outside of the anointing of God. We can only exist, but we only truly live when God's anointing is on us. And it's a great thing to remember, continuously seeking God's anointing on our life. It should never get old to us to do that. And then when we looked at the fact that David is described as being a talented individual, but talent is not enough. He's brave. And he's a warrior, and those are great things, especially when they're mixed with God. Remember, we said last week that the bravery and the warrior, it's not even a word, warriorness of David, it's not bloodlust. This is not holy crusades, all right? This is not getting up in the morning and saying, who can I kill? This is a guy who is looking after sheep and goats, and when he's looking after the sheep and the goats, a bear and a lion comes and takes them, and he has the courage and the guts to chase the lion and the bear down and fight it with his bare hands. He's not looking for a fight with a bear and a lion, but if they come and attack his flock, he's going to go after them. And there should be that in us. Now, we didn't have time to look at this last week. What is David looking after when the bear and the lion come to steal something from his flock? What's he looking after? It's not a trick question. Sheep and? Sheep and goats. Any place other, like in the New Testament, maybe Matthew 25-ish, that sheep and goats turn up? Remember that? The Son of Man will come and will divide the sheep from the goats. Who is David looking after? Sheep and goats. You notice when David tells the story, he says, when a lion comes and steals a sheep or a goat, he looks after both the same. Ding! You understand that? David will sacrifice himself and put his life on the line for a sheep as well as a goat. Jesus comes to the earth and puts his life on the cross for sheep and goats. Do you understand that? It's an incredible thought, right? So David's fighting for both, and he doesn't make any distinction. And this is now, so that's the part, well, that's a bit of a recap for last week. So then this is the next things that it lists, right? Not only is he talented, he's a warrior and a man of war. The next one, he has good judgment. That's a great thing. Anybody ever said, I wish I'd never said that? Yeah. People who speak the most generally say it the most often, right? You say, now we all pretty much have good judgment in hindsight, right? 2020, hindsight is always 2020. It's a great thing. You look back and think, oh, stink! I wish I hadn't said that. But imagine having good judgment going forward. Like good judgment all the time. He's as you're going forward, you've got good judgment. Now David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, takes his good judgment, rolls it up in a ball and ignores it, and sleeps with another man's wife. Dipstick. Idiot. Right? Like, idiot, don't say idiot in church. Well, he was an idiot, acting like an idiot. So he took that good judgment and ignored it. Right? Now God gives us good judgment, and all the time going on inside us, there's this good judgment, good judgment, good judgment, good judgment. And we train ourselves sometimes to ignore it. I have a friend in the UK who works full time. His job is working full time, which is tragic when you think about it. Full time with ministers who have fallen morally. That's all he does. He just works them full time. And he told me a story one day about the guy, and I think I may have shared it with you before, where a guy was in a hotel with a lady, and he looked at himself in the mirror in the washroom before he went into the room with this lady, and he looked at himself in the mirror and he said this: "You don't have to do this." It's good judgment. "You don't have to do this." And he ignored it, and he said to his own reflection, "I know, but I want to." Wow. Ignoring good judgment. David has good judgment. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we are given the gift of good judgment. When we read the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us how we should be living. If we don't read it, we never figure out how to do it. Good judgment, it's not an exact science, good judgment. Right? It's not one of those things that you can go, do this, equals that. It's not an exact science. It's different. It's different than knowing a lot of stuff. Good judgment is not knowing a lot of stuff. It's even different than street smarts. Good judgment is listening to that, you know, the woodpecker, right? Like, that do the right thing, do the right thing, do the right thing. You know how to act. Don't ignore the tapping on the back of your skull. It's like the Holy Spirit's just nudging us all the time. And when we listen to Him, it gives us good judgment. You know the Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, in the Beatitudes section, where Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, and He says this. He says, "Blessed are the meek." Meek, not weak, meek. "Blessed are the meek." Meek people operate great judgment. There was this guy in the town where I was before I came here. It's a skating town, right? It's a farmer's town. There's the skating rink that is never shut. It's open 24 hours a day. You don't have to pay. You just go in. They show you how to switch the lights on. You strap your skates on. You just skate your brains out. So all the farmers' guys and the kids, and that's why a lot of the hockey players come from prairie towns, because they just skate all the time. They just go and play, and they play hard hockey. And there's pickup games all the time. And one of the guys in the town got drafted and sent off to the AHL and all this stuff. And he was just a great, great player. Name's Austin Connor. The kid's huge. Just a massive farmer's boy. Massive guy. And when he would play in the town for the Bombers, he'd just come just skating with the other guys. And it was like he was playing a whole different game. the way he'd skate, the way he'd move, the way he'd chase stuff. And the guy was huge. And he quit playing hockey semi-professionally because they wanted him to be a fighter. And he said, "No, I love stick handling. I don't want to be a fighter." So he came back and went on the farm, but he played for the local farmers team, right? Austin Connor. Now one day we were all sitting there, because the whole town used to go to the game. There was only 240 of us in the whole town, so everybody would go to the games. And one day, one of the opposing team's players had the puck up against the boards, and there was the glass around the boards like this, and coming to chase him all the way down the ice was Austin. Huge guy, 6'4", just massive guy. And he's powering all over down. And the guy can see him coming in the glass. Right? And everybody who's watching the game is going to go, "Oh, this is going to hurt." He's going to smear this guy all over the glass. And Austin comes tearing all the way down the ice. Just comes up and just at the last minute just turns sideways and snows the guy. All the way up his back like that. And it was just, and he just tapped him on his back like that. And as they're skating away, Austin just looked at the guy like this. And the guy's going, "Yeah, I know. You could have killed me." But he didn't. Why? Good judgment. Right? Good judgment is not bullying. Yeah, good judgment. He's operating good judgment. And when I think of Austin doing that, I think, blessed are the meek. He could have smeared him all the way across the glass, and he chose not to. Why? Because he has good judgment. Just because he has the ability to do it doesn't mean that he should. Good judgment. Jesus is the personification. That's a big word. The personification of good judgment. When in Mark chapter 3, he chooses Judas to be a disciple. Think about that. There's no Judas, there's no betrayal. If there's no betrayal, there's no cross. If there's no cross, there's no resurrection. The absolute pinnacle of good judgment is making sure that the betrayer is in that group of 12. That's an amazing thought, right? Good judgment is Jesus on a cross not calling 70,000 angels to set him free. Because if he's set free from the cross, there's no resurrection, and we are lost and without hope. That's good judgment. In the midst of agony and death, he operates good judgment when he could do this, but blessed are the meek. Good judgment and meekness go hand in hand together. The next thing it says about him is this. You like this one. He's a good judgment, and he's a fine-looking young man. Isn't that great? I don't know why I thought of Randy. I thought of Randy when I read that. He's a fine-looking young man. I thought, yeah, Gloria. Yeah, she married a hottie. Yeah. And it's not just a hottie, right? That's not what it's saying. It doesn't say he was hot. It doesn't say that. He's a fine-looking young man. It's not just he glows in the dark. It's not that. It's more than that. He's a fine-looking young man. Now, what does that actually mean? Do you remember the old it's an old English word. It's a Canadian word too, but you probably say it wrong. countenance. You know the word countenance? Yeah, the countenance. Somebody's countenance. It's not just their face. It's not just that their features are arranged with symmetry. It's more than that. It's more than the fact that the features on the face are arranged in a certain way. It's their countenance. It's something about them. It's an indefinable quality. It's almost like the it factor that people would say, I don't know what it is, but they've got it. I don't know what it is, but they've got it. And there's something about their way that they are. And I just find this a really strange thing that they've said. He's a fine-looking young man. When earlier in the chapter, it says, don't judge by appearances. Isn't that strange? God looks at the heart, not on the outside. That's what it says earlier in the chapter, in verse 11. He says, don't, 11 to 14, that section where Samuel's about to anoint the boys, and he says, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but one of the things it lists about David is he's a fine-looking young guy. And I think, that's in the same stinking chapter. Don't look on the outside, but he's fine-looking. I mean, okay, look. His countenance is affected by the fact that he has good judgment. There's just something, you just want to be around the guy. You just want to be around him. He's just one of those people you just want to hang around with. Jesus had this ability. It's phenomenal. Even the people that wanted to crucify him couldn't stay away. Even the people that wanted to put him to death are still debating with him. Even the people who were around there, they're around him. There's something about the, even though he annoys the snot out of them, there's something about this guy that they end up hanging around and watching him. And it's amazing because in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, it says there's nothing about Jesus' outward appearance, nothing about the servant of man and the servant of God that makes him outwardly attractive. And that's why sometimes I have a problem with some of the posters that we have of Jesus. You ever seen an ugly Jesus? Now, it doesn't say that Jesus was ugly, but it also doesn't say that he was good looking. There's nothing about his outward appearance that would attract you to him. There's something in him. It's the God factor that's in him. It's the Messiah component that's inside him that is drawing people to him. There's a way about him. There's this fine looking it factor that, if you wanted to talk about it in humanistic modern terms, you'd say there's an aura about the guy. There's an aura about the lady. There's just it's more than oil of ule, right? It's more than potions. Botox doesn't cut it. You know what I'm saying? Like it's, if we think looks and glamour can do what this is talking about, then risk an eye and watch Real Housewives of anything. Right? And you will see in one episode that Botox and glamour does not cut what the Bible is talking about. It's not it. Some of the glamorous people just faces so tight they can't even dribble properly. Like, just. And you think, look, that is not what this is talking about. There's a beauty in here that is deeper, and it's not like beauty. It's this wonderful whole countenance. I was talking to somebody the other day who previously had been going through a hard time, and I met him the other day, and I said to him, like, dude, your whole countenance has changed. The way he stands is different. His facial expressions is different. Like, everything is different. If you read in Galatians chapter 5, it lists out 9 different things that are evidenced in our lives when God is moving in our lives. There's 3 groups of 3 of them. The middle group of 3 is the P word. Right? Patience, P word. Goodness, gentleness. Patience, goodness, gentleness. I struggle with that. I do not want to pray for patience. Like, I don't, because I know that persecution brings patience. I don't want to. But I know that when I am not patient, my whole countenance changes. Everything about me changes. My body language changes. The way I have to speak changes because I'm clenching my teeth. Like, it's just everything about me changes when I am not patient, and when I'm not patient, I can't be kind and good. I can't do it. Patience, kindness, and goodness. I can't. And then gentleness and self-control follow on. And but those middle 3, the central points of those gifts: patience, kindness, and goodness. Those are the things that change our countenance with other people. And Jesus, as he walks around on the face of the earth, is the ultimate picture of patience, the ultimate picture of kindness. Even in the face of hate and ridicule, he's kind to a thief on the cross. Even in the face of agony and death, he's kind to the people that are around him. Even in the face of agony and death, he's kind to his mum and asks somebody else to look after her after he's gone. In all of these things, there's this aura about Jesus, even in death, that he models patience, kindness, and goodness. And I look at this description of David that says he's a fine-looking young man, and I think, okay, what can make us fine-looking? Now, you can look different the way you put your clothes on. I understand that, but it doesn't change your character. These are character issues, and like we said last week, this week we will have chances this week to either operate in patience, kindness, and goodness, or not. that's the choice. I will have a chance. I'm driving a long way this afternoon. I will need patience. I don't do well driving behind people on the road that just sit in the middle lane. Right? That is not a patient bone in my body. Then I just want to ram them. Like, I just want to go, oh, flashlight, beep, get out of the way. Like, move over, slow traffic, keep right. What's the matter with you? Like, look in the mirror. Like, you know, just move over. I need patience. But I'm not going to pray for it. So you can pray. You can pray for me. I get more patience. But we have opportunities all the time to figure out what is affecting our countenance. What affects the way that the people perceive and react around me? What am I doing? What am I doing in me that changes the way that this looks? Because I feel it change when I'm not patient. I feel that change. I feel it change when I'm deliberately ignoring the, you know, the nudge of the Holy Spirit and that woodpecker tapping you on the back of the head saying, it's like, come on, you know the right way to act. I feel the change happen when I don't. And God's going to give us all chances this week. All of us will have chances to live in such a way that people can say about us, there's just something about them that's attractive. And it isn't your aftershave. There's something more than that. And that's what I long for. I don't know about you. There's enough ugliness in the world. We need some good countenance. We need some good countenance to spread throughout our society and throughout the town and the valleys that we live in. Okay, so stand with me, if you will. And we're going to pray together and ask God to help us. And then we're going to leave and do stuff. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray today for everybody that's out fighting fires, for everybody that's out helping on the slow food ride, and for everybody that's here, and for everybody who's praying and thinking about church and thinking about you and leaning into you. We pray for ourselves this morning, Father. Help us, Father. Help us to operate in good judgment. Help us to do that. Help us to operate as people who have a good countenance brought about by the fact that we operate good judgment. Father, as we are given opportunities this week, every one of us, as we are given opportunities this week to operate in a way where good countenance shines out, I pray that we would cling to patience, kindness, and goodness. Father, help us to do that. Help me to do it as I interact with people, as I interact with other human beings that are on this earth. Help me to operate in patience, kindness, and goodness with them. Help us all to do that, Father. And help us to watch our countenance so that we reflect a godly nature to the people we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to sing, and then after we sing, I'm going to ask Mark and Kathy, they're going to leave straight away because Mark has booked a ferry.